to sing a number of the Psalms, it's often difficult to find a good set of music to set with that. But we have heard this psalm sung. And you'll notice that it follows pretty close to the English Standard Version, the few syllables moved around here and there to make it fit with the meter. But as we look at Psalm 96, it's one of the Psalms of Praise in that third book of the Psalms, if you will. And we're not really quite sure when or why this psalm was written. We just don't get the normal inscriptions that you find on so many of the Psalms. Some of the scholars have suggested that it's quite similar. In fact, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23 and following, you're going to find a pretty close rendition of this psalm. So that would seem to imply that this psalm is either drawn from that or was written for that occasion. And if you remember in 1 Chronicles, that's when the Ark of the Covenant under Saul had been taken away from the people. The nation of Israel no longer had the ark, and it had been drug away. And now David has come to power, and it's now time to bring the ark back. And you can go read about that in 1 Chronicles 16, and I think it's 2 Samuel 6. I may be wrong on that. Look in your bulletin. But those story and those accounts. And so it's possible. Interestingly, when we look in the Septuagint, and you go, the what? The Septuagint is a fancy title for the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay? So it's what the post-exile Jews were using, because there were a lot of them who no longer got Greek anymore. They had been exiled. They had lost their original language. And so Greek, as these different nations come to power, Greek became the language of the world, if you will. And so they wrote the New Testament within Greek, and that's called the Old Testament, excuse me, that's called the Septuagint. Interestingly, in the Septuagint, an uninspired comment there says this psalm was used by the Jews at the dedication of the rebuilt temple after the exiles returned to Babylon. Sound a little familiar? We've just been in Haggai. We'll go on to Zechariah. So it was used, this psalm, according to an uninspired note in the Septuagint, this psalm was used to rededicate the temple. So, you know what? There's the info. You decide. You know, you figure it out. It does not affect the psalm in any shape or form. Well, we do know that it's a powerful psalm of enthronement. It's recognizing who God is. It's hopefully why you're here this morning, that you are here not because you want to get something, but you're here because you recognize that there is a God, there is a Creator who sustains your every day, your every life. And you are here to, Father, I'm here. I'm here to give you glory. I can barely do that, but I'm here. And that's what this psalm does, is helps us be able to recognize who God is. And what we find is that God's people throughout the ages are most effective when their worship is robust and enthusiastic. Think about that for a moment. As you look at the history of God's people throughout the ages, when God's people worship well, their impact upon the world around them is effective. And that's exactly the message of this psalm. You'll notice that I've divided your bulletin insert to a call to worship and a call to witness. Because the psalm brings those two together. As you worship well, you can witness well for the God who is. And so, when our worship is weak and ineffective, when we're like, yeah, I'm here, Lord. Okay, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's about how you're going to witness. People don't really care about your message because they're going, you believe this? I don't think so. People are good readers of that. And so, quite frankly, it is a rebuke for many in the aspect of a proper, well-thought-through attitude of worship will affect how you live every single day. So let's take a look at this psalm, and I'm going to look at it from two angles. First, a call to worship. We see in the first three lines that it is a passionate call to worship. In many of the English translations, you see that it starts out, "Oh, sing to the Lord." The O is not really there. But it's sing to the Lord in an imperative form, meaning you better get doing this and you better do it now. It's do it, get it. And so the O is there to add that emphasis on the message that needs to come forth. Think about it this way. Why were you created? To worship the Creator. It's the very reason. You know, chief end of man is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We sound like broken records, don't we? We come back to that message again and again, and that's what this psalm helps us remind, that you and I have a purpose, and that's to bring glory to God. Now, does that mean you do nothing else but sit around all day and go learn harp and, you know, float around like the cream cheese commercial and sing to God? No. All of life is worship. And so the psalmist starts out with, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." It's a passionate call that one way that we do worship is singing. And I know I'm not going to step on any toes. I'm not looking at anybody right now. I know some of you are like, "Oh, great, we come to that singing time. Oh, boy." It's one of the means that God has given to us. And I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's one of those ways that we make a joyful noise. And yes, I make a little more joyful noise than some of you. But we're created to do that. And it's one of the ways that God has intended for us to worship. We also find that it's an instructive call when we look at the structure of the psalm. Notice those first three verses. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Then drop down to verse 7. Notice a similar pattern. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So He has instructed us in the aspect of worship that it is, one, singing, and two, ascribing. We'll get to that a little bit more. But first, realize worship is to be directed to whom? The Lord, Yahweh. The Creator of heaven and earth. The one, the great I Am, if you will. And it's sing to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. It's always to the Lord. And we need to remember, you and I, that our worship is to be directed to God. It's not to the person next to you. It's not if you're up here to those people or if you're out there to these. You are worshiping to God. You are commanded corporately to gather together as His people to bring your praises to Yahweh. I like how God puts it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. God said unto Moses, "Say to this people of Israel, the Lord," Yahweh, the same one that's used here in this psalm, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." There is an importance for you as the creature to stop and remember who God is. Think about it. When we see the word Yahweh, we need to remember Yahweh is eternal. No beginning, no end. Another way to look at that is Yahweh is absolute reality. That's sort of what the psalm is driving at, I think, when it speaks about the little g gods. He's basically saying, we're talking about these little g gods, but there be one God. There is only one God, and He is the absolute reality. There is nothing real outside of God. Oh, you humans may think there is, and you got your little stone idols and your little brass ones and whatever form that you take or the person you meet in the mirror every morning. Those are all false idols, and they are not gods. They're little g gods. We also know that Yahweh is constant, unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. It does not matter. And we see that this is the God that we praise, that God who does not change. And so our worship is to be directed unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, as the psalmist declares. Also note that worship is to be God alone. It's not to any other source. Notice it's to the Lord. And this should be somewhat evident, but it's amazing, and I'm going to pick on the American church for a minute, okay? The American church has become very good at making worship about me. And I went to worship and I just didn't get anything out of it. I got to find another place. You probably have a wrong attitude of worship if that's where you're coming from. Because worship, and I think what the psalmist is helping us understand as creatures, who do we think about most? Yeah, me, myself, and I. You just nailed it. We're all guilty, including me. All of reality starts with me. But what's the scriptures do for me? It reminds me that I'm not God as much as I'd like to be. You're not God as much as you'd like to be. And you better be glad that I'm not, because I wouldn't run the universe very well. But it brings us back to the reality that the Yahweh, the God who is, the great I Am, the Eternal One, He is the one to be worshipped. And so when we come and worship, it's not about us. It's about Him. And so this is where we as, you know, those staid Presbyterians, we come across with a concept that you've heard. We call it the regulative principle of worship. And that's an important thing. We believe wholeheartedly in that. We can only worship the Almighty God, the Yahweh, the Creator, in ways in which He has commanded us. We don't get to decide, you know, I came up with this great way to worship God today. What do I need to do? I need to come back and say, has God told me to do that in Scripture? You know, as much as I'd like to do, fill in your blank. If I can't find it commanded to me to worship my God, it's forbidden. That's the regular principle of worship put into practice. The problem with much of the American church and an attitude is we tend to become religious consumers. I want worship to move me and speak to me. Now, properly done, worship will move you and will speak to you. But just because you're not moved or you're not super excited by it, you may need to look in the mirror rather than at the worship. It's an attitude of the heart that comes through, that we are to come before God with a proper attitude. And so when the psalmist is declaring, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord and bless His name, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name, bring an offering into His courts. He's commanding us how we do that. Oh, but you know, I'm just not comfortable. Well, maybe it's time we learn to get comfortable and get to know the God who is. Now, we will worship God in our language. That was part of the whole Reformation process. Should we worship in Latin that we have no clue about? No! You need to worship in the language of the people. That's one of the foundations of the Reformation. That worship should be in the language of the people. And so, yeah, here in Oak Brook in South Carolina, we're going to worship in a southern drawl English. Something like that. And we're going to worship with the music that we know that we can bring before our throne. And so we need to be careful, and I'm going to get in big trouble here. We need to be careful of cultural bigotry. And that, that particular organ, that is the most holy instrument that we can bring forth. We need to find, how do I redeem the songs, the music I have for the glory of my God? Now that's as far as I'm going to take our worship war discussion. But we must measure our music according to its adherence to biblical truths. One of the things that we try to do, and we do not do it perfectly at Oak Brook, and we encourage you to be involved in this process, in this dialogue. We'll sometimes look at a song and we'll read the lyrics and go, not bad. And then I've had two, three, third time singing the song, I'll go, that makes no sense. That's the nature of music. It's that funny thing that it just seeps into the soul. It seeps in other ways. And that's one of the difficulties. I have a lot of times people go, oh, I heard this great song on the radio. Can we sing it at worship? And what's the problem? Just because something's on the radio doesn't make it evil, does it? But just because something's on the radio doesn't make it good either. Or something that may speak to you on the radio may be powerful. However, the question is does it bring you back to a biblical truth that's clear and defined? That's part of what we define as part of worship at Oakbrook. Does it remind me of a scriptural passage? You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, it brings me back to poor old Job. You know, when life gets tough, I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so it brings me back to a biblical principle. And so we may find that a song on the radio touches us and gets us right where we are at. But it may not be suitable for corporate worship because it doesn't bring us back to a biblical truth. So feel free. Use the song for your personal edification and growth and all that. That's awesome. But there will be much that's out there that we won't bring into a corporate worship. Because corporate worship will be driven by the Word of God. And there's a lot of great stuff. I mean, what was the song we sang earlier? God Be Merciful to Me. What a beautiful poem that brings back. Now, can we go to chapter and verse and take every one of them? No, we can't. But there is a wonderful poem that was written and then set to music and now reset to new modern music, because that's a very old hymn. But what's it do? It brings us to the reality of how you and I worship. I don't get the privilege to come before the throne of the universe, before God, unless God is merciful to me. And how is He merciful to me? He's merciful by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Because I never can do enough good. I can never do enough works to earn my way back to God, can I? That's biblical, isn't it? And my only hope and your only hope is we come through the blood of Christ. And that's the aim of a song like that. It brings you and I to that point where it's like, no, God, do be merciful to me. My only plea is found in Christ, and I'm bad at lyrics, so I can't memorize the song. But read through those lyrics that are printed in your bulletin. They're powerful. It's a wonderful way for you to think through, this is what Jesus has done for me. That's the test of worship, is to be to the Lord alone. And that's what we call for. We also see that worship is to be glad and expressive. Three times, what do you hear? Sing, sing, sing. Now, I don't think it's referring to funeral dirges. I think singing typically is exciting and moving forward. Notice, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation. That's not a funeral dirge, it's an excitement. Ascribe. What's it mean to ascribe something? Attribute something to the cause. In other words, give God the glory for which He is due. You'll see the King James and the New King James, they use the word give unto the Lord instead of ascribe. Notice, it's you give back to Him what he's owed. That's the whole point. And so we are to be glad and expressive in our worship. And that's why we encourage you to get involved. There's times you're going to stand. There's times, yes, it's okay to raise your hands if that's what you want. To be expressive. Does that necessitate or does it require that you raise your hands? No. It's how do you express to God? How do you bring back to Him your praises, your song to Him? It's between you and Him, not between, oh, I don't like the way Ryan did that. You know? Who cares? What matters is your God. You are coming corporately as individual sinners saved by the blood of Christ before the throne of grace to exalt His name. We also see that worship is to be new. Notice what it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Now some go, oh, does that mean we can't repeat a song? Cliff, you're in trouble. You've got to have a new song every week. No, that is not the meaning behind that. It's rather that the songs and words that we use in worship should express freshness and a newness of the recognition. Those of you who missed Sunday school, you missed a great lesson. As we were in John 16, we were talking about the disciples sort of going like, I get it finally. And Jesus is going, not a clue yet. But you will, just before they went to the cross, before he goes to the cross. And that's sort of the way all of us should be. The gospel should be new and fresh. How many of you take time to rehearse the gospel to yourself every single day? One of the best things, and you know, I love the book. It's called The Gospel Primer. I hope we still have books left back there. It's a modern day book. It has 31 meditations on what the gospel means. And it's things like, I'm far worse than I really think I am, but God's provision of Christ's righteousness is far greater than anything I can ever do. Meditate on that for a few seconds. Or just simply by seeking His law, I can glorify Christ. And that's what the gospel is Christ came and He fulfilled the law that I can't do. I mean, how many of y'all got angry or tried to lie or look lustfully at a woman? Or I could keep going through the Big Ten. And all of you are guilty. I can just about guarantee you, whether you're a liar or otherwise. The gospel is God still accepts me because of Christ's holiness. Whew. Yeah, praise God. As we should meditate that. And that's what, when the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song, the process that we go through every worship. You ever pay attention to your bulletin? We don't print these things just to burn paper, by the way. Did you notice what it says? Preparation for worship. Worship by proclamation of Scripture and praise. Worship by confession and assurance. Worship by tithe and offering. Worship by meditation on God's Word. Worship by going forth and serving. There's a process and a plan. It's drawn from Scripture. You can modify this as long as you keep it drawn from Scripture. It's to help you as a worshiper rehearse the gospel as you worship the Almighty God. And basically, we prepare your heart. Life's busy. You know, the kids threw up in the car on the way here. You know, the guy pulled in front of you and you're like, ah! You know? It takes time. You want to settle down and get your mind in the right frame. And that's what the preparation time is usually songs, prayers, those things. Proclamation of Scripture and praises. We worship God how? The reading of His Word. By the singing of songs, by the singing of Scripture. And so we go through those. And then we always have a time of confession. Why? Because we cannot properly worship unless we acknowledge that we're a sinner. And we need a Savior. And then we have an assurance of pardon. And that's that reminder that Scripture reminds that no, brother, sister, it's not your goodness. It's what Christ did. And He will transfer His righteousness to you. And then we give back through tithes and offerings. And then we take a time in His holy word. And so this is not by accident that we create these things. It's by planning and by purpose. Also, we see in this psalm that worship is to be public. It's to be public as God has commanded us. And notice, sing to the Lord all the earth. Everyone is commanded to sing. Now, is everybody going to obey? No. Doesn't change the fact, does it? But we are to gather together, and I love how it puts it down later. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Now, we don't have the tabernacle courts anymore. But we have, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the temple. We, as the body of Christ, are to come together. One of the reasons that we have a Lord's Day, and we often call it that. It's no longer the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's the 1 in 7 creation ordinance that was established by God at the beginning of time. And what's He say? 6 days shall you work and rest on the seventh. And after the resurrection of Christ, what was the practice of the early apostles? on the first day of the week. They met together. They worshiped. And so this is why we worship on Sunday. Now let me not step on too many toes, but I will. When you vacation, do you take a vacation from God? Hopefully not. Hopefully you come and you say, I need to find a place. I'm going to go with my dad in October out to Albuquerque. We already have the church picked out. Because it's exciting to go meet with other brothers and sisters from around the world. I've had some good ones and I've had some less than good ones, okay? But you seek to come together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Don't take a vacation. And don't make it this legalistic, oh, it's a Sabbath thing. Forget it. Go with a heart of, I was created by God to worship Him 1 in 7, and I will worship Him 1 in 7. And I get to worship Him. We also see that worship is to be holy. Notice verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I love how Matthew Henry puts this and summarized this verse. We must worship God with holy hearts, sanctified by His grace, devoted to the glory of God, and purified from our pollution of sin by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful way that he puts that? We worship in holiness because who gives us holiness? I get the robe of Christ and I get to come before God in the robe of Christ, in His holiness, not mine. And that's what we need to do, is worship in that sense of awe and reverence, built upon who Christ is. You see, worship without Christ in the new covenant is not worship. It's only through Christ that that's possible. Now, some have discussed and said, oh, we're not holy enough. And usually, unfortunately, discussions like that frame on what kind of music we do or how we do worship. Should we stand up? Should we sit down? Should we raise our hands? Should our music be subdued and staid? I mean, you know, cracking a smile or praising the Lord. I mean, is that really reverent and holy? Well, the way I look at the psalm here is, and go back and read David, 2 Samuel chapter 6, which is a good place that this psalm may have come from. What did David's wife think about his worship? You remember Micah? David, how dare you embarrass yourself? And what did David say? Mark's great paraphrase. Dear, I'm worshiping the Almighty God of the universe. I'm not too concerned about what people think. We need that attitude, brothers and sisters. I'm not suggesting that we go crazy and start barking like dogs and all that stuff. What I'm suggesting is that we do worship God with rejoicing, with praise, with song, with excitement. How does it put it? A new song, a fresh song, and a fresh understanding, like the first time I realized what the gospel meant. That's to be our attitude. Because our God is great, verse 4. God alone is God, verse 4 and 5. God is creator. His majesty and His splendor are to be declared, verse 6. And you and I are to declare His beauty and strength. Now, when we rightly worship God and you get that fixed in your mind, there's an effect. As you go forth, as people come in and worship among us, they're not going to go, wow, these people don't really care. They're going to go, they really believe something. I want to know what that is. That's the call to witness that we find. You find it in verses 2 and 3 and 10 through the end of the psalm there. So, what are we to witness about? Notice, verse 2 I think nails it. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Our worship is to be Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus. If you keep thinking we're a broken record, good. Because everything centers about Christ Jesus and His substitutionary work for us. It's not a one-time thing. Oh yeah, Christ died for my sins. I'm good. It's a day, a new song every day. Because Christ has died for my sins, because He has been raised for my righteousness, I can now, and we go and we witness. And so what are we to declare? Notice verse 3. We are to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Verse 13. For he will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in faithfulness. Those are fancy words, pre-New Covenant days of the gospel. I mean, I can't read it any other way as a New Covenant believer. We are to declare the gospel, the fact that God is no longer at war with sinners. He has provided. I mean, think about it this way. The very fact that the Creator God, who is almighty and all-powerful and holy, has made a way for his enemies. And do you realize that every one of you, myself, we were enemies of God? That's every one of us. He made a way for his enemies, that's you and me, to be restored to peace with himself through Jesus Christ. If that doesn't thrill you, you don't get the gospel. We are to witness the wonder of God's faithfulness. You ever taken and looked through, I love when we come to Christmas time, the unpacking of all the prophecies that point to Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Hundreds of them. And if you read them, you're going, I have no clue how that's going to work. But then you look at Christ's birth and you go, whoa, that's amazing. And that's how our God is. He's a faithful, promise-keeping God. From Adam and Eve in the garden, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The hope of the gospel to come, that I, your God, will provide salvation. And it continues to unfold through hundreds of years and thousands of years with God's people. It's all about the gospel fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And then what we sang about, the wonder of God's wisdom. How could a holy God both carry out the sentence of his wrath against sinners and also at the same time let sinners free? Does that not amaze you? That by making Christ sin for us, we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the great exchange. If that doesn't wow you, you're not getting the gospel. And that's what I think the psalmist is driving towards. That all of this worship is to be about the Messiah to come. And for us, it's all about the gospel. And so the result of that worship is true witness. To be able to go to people around us, to neighbors, to coworkers, to friends, as they deal with life and go, why is this world so messed up? I can answer you that. We went like this against God. And this world is cursed as a result of our rebellion and our sin. And that's the reality. People get sick and die. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. Our families are messed up and broken because of our rebellion. But Jesus Christ came and set all that right. And now you can know this God through him. Does it mean that you're going to suddenly be healed and you're going to have no more problems? No, not in this world. But yes, eternally that is true. That because of Jesus Christ, God, when you appear before him, he says, why do I let you in my heaven? And he will say, or you will say, you shouldn't. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And he will then say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because Christ is your righteousness. And then it's all set right. And so the result of true worship is true witness. I love how John Calvin said of verse 3, the words here teach us that we can never be said to have rightly understood the redemption that is wrought by Christ unless our minds are raised to the discovery of something incomparably wonderful about it. John Calvin, of that third verse of this psalm, said, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. It's all about the gospel. Brothers and sisters, may it all be about the gospel for you. For us, as we worship, as we praise God each and every week, let us never forget that it's because Christ has set us free that we can worship.